Let's pray.
Almighty God, as we come to your word this evening, we pray you'd open our eyes to behold wonderful things in it. We pray you give us understanding of matters that are important to your heart and make us agreeable to submitting to your word. Show us, O Lord, more about our relationship with you tonight. Give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading tonight is from Exodus 4. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. Yes, just three verses. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. This is the word of God. Now Moses, of course, is on his way to go meet with Aaron. Excuse me for a moment. Water went down the wrong throat. And as a kid, I'd ask, whose throat did it go down? All right, let's begin. Now it came about the lodging place and the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he, speaking of the Lord, let him alone. At the same time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood." Or at that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." The word of God. Let's be seated. I bet you've read this passage a number of times and wondered what in the world's going on here. Well, we have to begin tonight by pointing out that the Lord God is perfect, that he is without sin and infinite in patience, which is to say any strain in the friendship between God and us is always the result of our sin, never God's inability to be a friend when things get difficult, never a result of God not understanding us well enough. He understands us perfectly well, and he took us on as his people and as his children and as his friends, knowing full well what we were, which is a gracious thing for him to have done. But we need to say further, it is never God's fault when things get difficult. We can't look at heaven and say, "You've made it too hard." No, God hasn't made it too hard. It's hard mainly because of our sin and because we live in a fallen world, but that's not God's fault. Now, that may seem obvious, but we need to point out some of the problems Moses and God experienced in their friendship when Moses' native sins, that is, the things he was prone to do as a man, came to the surface. And what happened in our text is Moses provoked God to anger in verses 24 through 26. Moses wanted the Lord to send someone else because he did not think that he was up to the job. Remember from verse 13 of this chapter. And the Lord's anger was kindled. We'll see it again in our future studies that the Lord gets angry with Moses and deals with him appropriately. But there was an earlier strain to the friendship between God and Moses, one that involved serious sin. And that's what is detailed or described in our text. This is a problem that is so fundamental that it's possible for us to fail as Moses did here. It is so fundamental that it may surprise you. Yes, Jesus died for our sins and we are forgiven. But if we persist in sin, we will arouse his displeasure and he will chastise us, though never give up on us any more than he did on Moses. And I want you simply to look at the text. And I want you to see, first of all, how Moses sinned and offended God. We need to take note of two contexts, though. Turn with me to Genesis 17, 14. Genesis 17, 14, because this is the fundamental text that Moses failed to heed. God had given a covenant of circumcision to Abraham. Every one of Abraham's children would be circumcised as a sign that they were given to the Lord, that they belonged to the Lord, that they were the Lord's people. This was the sign of the covenant that God made between himself and Abraham and his descendants after him. We look in at Genesis 17, 14, and the Lord warns Abraham, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In other words, they will not be my people, not be a part of my people at all. The second context we need to understand is that Yahweh called Moses to be his covenant servant to bring his people into their own land. I think that's fairly plain. He made him his covenant servant. You're going to lead my people out of Egypt to the promised land. We understand that as one of the premises of the history and the work that God was going to do through Moses. But to violate the covenant of the Lord is a serious sin that is worthy of death. You break the covenant, you're worthy of death. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? I'll be honest with you, I had trouble keeping the Sabbath day holy today. I got myself distracted. If it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ, I couldn't be forgiven for that. But I violated the covenant when I wasn't taking the Sabbath day seriously, okay? And we do this all the time, don't we? We don't think, we do something that offends God, and then we end up needing to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank God for Jesus Christ and his cross and his saving work on the cross. Well, here's what happened with Moses. He failed to apply the covenant sign of circumcision to his son. We see that in the text. Why did Zipporah have to circumcise his son? Because Moses failed to do it. And the wages of sin is death, and God had every justification for killing Moses. But praise God for Zipporah. One commentary says she improperly took the prerogative on herself, but Yahweh in mercy used that to spare Moses. He forgave Moses because Zipporah did what he shouldn't have done. Now you can say, yes, but God wanted to use Moses. Yes, he did, but in his providence, Zipporah accomplished what Moses failed to do. And John Calvin believed that Zipporah was sinful in her action, but there is no question she saved her husband's life. And here is the point. To break God's covenant by not obeying his commandments is a capital sin. You know what a capital punishment is, right? It's what you get for murdering someone, or at least you should get. It used to be in this country, you killed someone, you forfeited your life. Not anymore. But with God, that's still the case. You break his covenant by not obeying his commandments. It's a capital sin. It's worthy of death because the wages of sin is always death. God was righteous in seeking to kill Moses for breaking the covenant. No one reading this passage can righteously say God lost his temper. No, he had an intention to fulfill his own righteous commandment and keep his threat. You break my commandment, I kill you. But interestingly, Zipporah kept it for him. Kind of a picture of Christ there, you see, using Zipporah. God was merciful in, and catch this carefully, providing a substitute, his wife, to fulfill the obedience that Moses failed to do. You read the Old Testament, and you'll find from time to time a pointer to Christ, that a substitute God provides to save us from the righteous wages of our sins. So lesson number one from this passage is therefore being a believer in and a servant and friend of God does not free you from covenant obligation. It remains a sin to break God's covenant, for example, as here, failing to apply the covenant sign to your child. Know that failure does not in the New Testament expose you to death for a sin Jesus died for, but it remains a sin nonetheless. It remains a sin. To be clear, I am aware, for example, that not everyone agrees with infant baptism. I have a lot of friends within churches who did not believe in infant baptism. It's not a sin to not do what you believe to be unbiblical, but you should explore the subject further and study it until you come to one mind with God on it. That's what ought to be done. But that's something else for discussion for another time. What you are to do is to seek to keep God's law. You're to seek diligently to obey God and all his covenant commands. For example, you're to keep your marriage vows. You are to confess and repent of your sins and trust in Christ. You're not to steal. You're not to murder. You know, all Ten Commandments still apply. We're not excused from disobeying them simply because we believe in Jesus. You go to Jesus every day. If you don't, and not in the habit of doing it at the end of the day thinking, what did I do today that I didn't confess to God as a sin? You need to be there. You need to keep short accounts with God. He knows what you've done, what you've not done. And he expects you still to confess your sins to him and receive your pardon for the sake of Christ. Moses failed, and he deserved to be put to death by God. And God provided a substitute to save his life. Well, secondly, here's the general point that arises from this incident. This is another aspect of our own friendship with God that we need to see. We superficially, in this generation, call our close friends in these days BFFs. Everybody's aware what a BFF is, right? A best friend forever. But of course, it's not true. The word forever is not true. One of my closest friends in school was a boy named Brian. We were both the runts of the schoolyard when we were in Catholic school. We both got made fun of. He was overweight. I was awkward. We were both misfits, and we grew to support and love each other like brothers. Brian was one of the best people I knew, and that friendship continued straight to junior high and even through high school. But not every friendship lasts forever. And after I began seminary, we lost touch. And even years after we stopped being close, when Brian's father died, I went to see him. And I went to comfort him. And years later, when my father died, he did the same thing for me. And after I was ordained, I saw him one more time. That's when his mother saw me and forgot that I was a Protestant and said, "Bless me, Father." Well, that didn't go anywhere, but I didn't give her any criticism. She didn't know any better. But then no more. He died about 5 or so years ago, and I didn't even know it until a friend told me he had passed away. Friendships on earth don't last forever. Time and changed circumstances and other things can spoil a friendship, even a deep one. But so can disputes and failures to support one another. But there's a vast difference between that kind of wonderful friendship and the friendship God has sovereignly established with us, as he did with Moses, in Christ. Our friendship with God is founded on his mercy and pure grace. He does not need us. I don't think I need to tell you that, but I need to remind myself of that. If anyone listening does not have God for their friend, and I'm thinking of those listening perhaps on the internet, confess it and ask his pardon and trust in Jesus and his death for that pardon. You need to be friends with God, because if you die apart from his friendship, you're going to hell for your sins. Yet, God calls you even now to repent of your sin and confess it and ask his pardon and trust in Jesus and his death for that pardon. That's essential. I think everybody here knows that well enough. But the Lord chose his people, each one, to be his children, his saints, and yes, friends from eternity past unto eternity future. That's how long his plan lasts. From God's perspective, we have truly been his best friends forever, and more than that, his children. It was his eternal plan for it to be so. You were in God's mind before you were born. He planned it. He planned for your life, and he planned for you to come to Christ, which is something to be eternally grateful for. Yet even in Christ we sin, don't we? Even for those in Christ, sin strains the friendship between God and his people, doesn't it? It did with Moses. Yet even in Christ, we sin. We still sin. And sin strains the friendship we have with God. Things like not reading the Word, not praying, not worshiping with God's people, deliberately breaking God's law in some way, in thought or word or deed. Even the best Christians can sin against the Lord, sometimes in gross ways, and even for extended periods of time. Maybe someone here has had a period in their life when they were Christians, but for a time they stopped reading their Bible, stopped going to church, walked away from the Lord, just privately. No one else knew it, but you just walked away from him because you were unhappy with him. But he came looking for you, didn't he? Sometimes we sin in horrible ways. People with the name Christian can commit adultery, violence, other sins. They can steal. They can murder. They can break the Sabbath. They can tell lies. They can covet. All the sins that the world commits. We're not immune to the temptation. And sometimes we fall. And when we do, that affects our relationship with our God. It can arouse his fatherly displeasure. That's what happened with Moses here. He aroused God's displeasure with his disobedience. The amazing thing to me is that God knew that, and he was doing all this work to prepare him to lead Israel out of Egypt, and then chose at this point to deal with the fact that he had failed to keep a command that he gave his forefather Abraham, and then provided a way out through his wife. I guess the obvious lesson, at least I hope it's obvious for all of us here, is being God's friend and child does not mean you can casually sin. The price God paid in the death of his son should powerfully motivate you to be faithful to God. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin every day and repent. Rely upon the obedience of Christ and ask for pardon. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you've offended God by continuing in some private sin for a time, maybe for years. Never forget that to break God's covenant is a serious, serious matter. And you should feel guilty when you do that. You should confess your sin and repent of it always. And if you are a Christian, if you truly trusted in Christ, then what you need to do is confess it and trust in Jesus. Do that this very second. Mentally, do that this very second. God will gladly forgive and restore you. Believe that with all of your heart. Never let serious sin you've been in for a while stop you from coming to God and begging his pardon for Jesus' sake, putting fresh faith in Jesus. Don't hold on to a guilty conscience. Deal with it biblically. Confess it and be forgiven. But even as you do that, never presume you have solved the problem by doing this. You haven't solved the problem. You always plead Christ's shed blood and death is the only ground of your pardon. Dear Christian believer, God loves you as a father, and he loves you as a friend, just as he loved Moses. And Romans 8:28 teaches us that he uses all things to do us good, even our own unfaithfulness. Brothers and sisters, love your friend. Worship your God, the Almighty Yahweh, only. Pray for grace to repent of your sin and grow in obedience. And if you're not yet a Christian, repent and believe in Jesus. And then confess your sins now and trust in Jesus now for your salvation. Then you will be the son or daughter and, yes, the friend of God. God make it so today if it's not yet so. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for Jesus Christ.